Welcome to Genesis Church Online. We are so glad that you're gathering here with us. I want to let you know that we've been praying for you all week, and we are trusting that this will be a life-changing time with God today. If you're new here with us, and maybe you found out about us through a friend or family member, a coworker or neighbor, or maybe you heard about us online or in some other way, we're just so glad that you're gathering with us. We're a church where everyone's welcome because nobody's perfect and anything's possible. We have a really, really clear and we think compelling vision that's rooted directly in Scripture, and that is to see all people take their next step with Jesus. And everyone has a next step. Whether you are tuning in today and this is the first time you've been a part of a church in such a long time, or you are consistently a part of a local church, everyone has a next step. Or maybe you would say, I am so passionate about my relationship with God, or maybe you're struggling in your relationship with God, or maybe you don't have a relationship with God. Every single person has a next step, and we're just glad you're here. You belong here. If you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to make your way over to Romans 16, Romans 16. And as you're making your way over there, I simply want to say I'm so proud of our church family. This past weekend, we had the opportunity to join with others and make a difference in our community. We made a difference through something called Turkey Takeout, where we provided Thanksgiving for 451 families, and we also were able to join together and to serve together. And that 451 families makes up over 2,000 people, and it was amazing to watch people serve and engage. And again, I'm just so grateful. Way to go, church. And last week, we took time to slow down and recognize our two-year anniversary, God's goodness and faithfulness and your generosity, that we've been a church now for 2 years in our location, and the future is bright, and I believe the best is yet to come. I said it then, I'm going to say it now, that the story of Genesis Church is unfinished. And the story that God's writing in your life is unfinished. And I want you to receive that. I want you to hold on to that. We shared about some vision pieces, not just next year, but also all the way up to 2025. I encourage you, if you missed that, to jump online and to tune in. But today we direct our attention to the last message in our longer series on the letter of Romans. A time that started in February and is ending in November, made up of 27 different messages, all focused on this amazing, life-changing letter. A letter that was written by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to a church made up of Jews and Gentiles that needed strengthened in their faith. And that letter not only was strengthening those people in that day, but has served to strengthen us in our faith in our day as well. It has been a joy to walk through the letter of Romans. And the reason why this has been such an amazing journey is because it points us to the life-changing news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus and life in his kingdom, that it's not good advice, it's good news. Jesus didn't come to make good people better. No, he came to make spiritually dead people fully alive in him. That Jesus forgives sins and welcomes us into his family, and that Jesus will one day set the world right. We looked over our time in Romans about specific ways people have been changed as a result of spending time in this letter. People like Augustine, who was in North Africa, and without question, one of the most influential theologians that shaped the early church. It was the year 386, and Augustine, or Augustine, depending on how you want to pronounce his name, was teaching rhetoric in Milan, and he went to hear the preaching of St. Ambrose, who was the bishop of Milan at the time. He went only to hear the preaching of Ambrose, but God had other plans for his life, and he heard these words while he was there. Pick it up and read it. Pick it up and read it. And he really sensed that the Spirit of God was prompting him to read the letter of Romans. And he specifically read in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge in your evil desires. It's after reading that particular portion of scripture that Augustine felt as though his heart was flooded with the very presence of God. He surrendered his life to Jesus. He went on to be baptized. And when thinking about the impact of the letter of Romans and his own life-changing encounter, this is what he said: "You have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." Then there's Martin Luther. Martin Luther, who was a Catholic monk, who felt like he could never do enough, he could never pray enough, he could never read enough, he could never serve enough. Many of us have been right there. And whenever he was working through the letter of Romans, he came to this passage in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." And for the first time, he understood that salvation is not what we accomplish for God, but what God has accomplished for us in Christ. That it's not about what I can do, but it's about resting in what Jesus has done. His life was changed. He went on to start the Protestant Reformation, spend his whole life championing this message that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone. Because Romans is this history-shaping, world-altering, life-changing letter. Then there was John Wesley, and similar to Augustine and to Martin Luther, his life was changed. He lived in England, and Martin Luther wrote a commentary about the letter of Romans. John Wesley, at a young age, came across that commentary and began to read it. And whenever he did, he said that his heart was strangely warmed. He would go on to give his life fully to Jesus. He led one of the greatest revivals in history in the 1700s. And in 50 years of ministry, John Wesley traveled more than 250,000 miles by horseback. He preached over 40,000 sermons, organized over 100,000 people in small groups, and he founded a denomination that you were probably familiar with called the United Methodist Church. And this is what he wrote: "Give me 100 people who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and we will shake the gates of hell." This was John Wesley's story as he interacted with the life-changing letter of Romans. Why is it so life-changing? Because it points us to the life-changing message of the gospel. And we come today, our last time, in Romans chapter 16. But let me just say, as we approach Romans chapter 16, this is one of those portions of scripture that we kind of go on autopilot. We speed read over. It's one of those portions of scripture that's really easy to fall asleep because you just feel like, what does this have to do with me? And there are always those moments. Usually in January, people are so excited and they get a Bible reading plan. And in January and February, they're reading Genesis and Exodus and they're high-fiving and sending text messages. But then in March and April, they get to Leviticus, they get to Numbers, and Leviticus and Numbers is the graveyard of Bible reading plans. They say, "You lost me at Leviticus," and we just kind of tune out. That can happen in Romans chapter 16. But I have found something really important, and that is that the things that are most valuable in life don't come easy. The things that are most valuable in life don't come easy. You have to work towards it. I want to share with you that this week I've failed as a father. I have a 7-year-old. I have a 2-year-old. I love them deeply. But this week I came home. I was tired. I was exhausted. I had a lot on my mind. And our daughter, in a spirited way, was having a conversation that I thought was very rude and inappropriate. And instead of helping to correct her, I just flipped out and I yelled and I raised my voice and I used kind of power over language, and she burst into tears. And I spent the next 3 hours really pursuing her, recognizing that even if she was in the wrong, I certainly was in the wrong by the way that I reacted. I sat by her bed and I just said, "I'm sorry. I blew it. Yes, there's some areas you need to grow, but that doesn't excuse the way that I treated you." And when it comes to relationships, if they're really valuable to us, they're going to take work and effort. When it comes to your workplace, if it's really valuable to you, it's going to take work. It's going to take effort. It doesn't come easy. If you want a deeper relationship with God, it's going to take effort. God's not opposed to effort. Now, he's opposed to earning, but he's not opposed to effort. And when we get to Romans 16, it's going to take some effort. But I think there are some hidden gems and some treasures that I want to point our attention toward. And the first is simply a leadership principle. And the leadership principle, I think, will become crystal clear. Let's read together from verse 3 to verse 15. And you're going to notice in Romans chapter 16, Paul expresses gratitude for 25 different people. Here we go in verse 3. And I'll do my best to pronounce these names. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-worker in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are so grateful for them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend, and go ahead and pronounce that exactly, not easy, Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Juno, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They were outstanding among the apostles. They were in Christ before I was. Now he goes on after that. And if you move to verse 23, you'll see him saying, Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church enjoyed, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus, sends you their greetings. Have you ever noticed that when you're at an event or you are a part of a project, or you were a family member at a wedding and someone stands up and they're thanking the people who were involved that were highly valuable? Have you ever noticed you only really listen and tune in if you had something to do with it? But if you had nothing to do with it, you kind of tune out. Now, have you ever noticed that when you were part of something, a project, maybe at your work, and someone was expressing gratitude for people who were involved and they left out your name, you remember that? It's important to you, and all of a sudden, it's great pain that occurs. And so here's the leadership principle. And this is a leadership principle you can use in your home if you're a mom or a dad. You can use it in your family. You can use it in your workplace. The leadership principle is this. When you work with anyone, whether you're on a team, you lead a team, whatever the case may be, when you work with anyone, this is so simple, and this is often overlooked. It's called the gratitude factor. If you're grateful for them, say it privately and publicly. If you're grateful for people and their role in your life, say it privately and publicly. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing here. Great leaders know how to say thank you. Let me say that again. Great leaders know how to say thank you. Great moms know how to say thank you. Great dads know how to say thank you. Great grandparents know how to say thank you. Great team members know how to say thank you. The author William Arthur Ward said, "Feeling gratitude and not expressing it is like wrapping a present and not giving it." And please hear me. There's always a reason. I know this year has been challenging. I know this year has been difficult, but it's never as bad as you think it is. And God is always doing more than you think he is. In every season, we can find a reason to be grateful. Paul is expressing gratitude. And guess what? You're going to have that opportunity this week as you gather around, maybe with just a very few people, you gather around for Thanksgiving. You get to pause, and I know this year's been challenging, this year's been difficult, but it's never as bad as we think it is, and God's always doing more than we think he is, and in every season, there's a reason to express gratitude. And I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you this coming week to express gratitude. Paul is expressing gratitude, and you can be a consumer. You can sit down at the table this week with a few other people and you can consume the conversation. You can make the conversation all about you, or you can be a returner. What Jesus wants to do in our life is to move us from being a consumer to a returner, to where we are expressing gratitude for everything God's given us, his grace, his faithfulness. because it's never as bad as we think it is. God's always doing more than we think he is. And in every season, we can find a reason to express gratitude. Now, notice the first name that's mentioned here. If you go to verse 1 in Romans chapter 16, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Out of all the people that the Apostle Paul could think as he begins, he thinks a woman. And this is transformational. It may not feel that transformational in 2020, but in the first century, in letter writing, wherever you start, whoever you think first, they are of first importance. And that's why you'll see Peter often as a disciple, as an apostle, being thanked first. Peter was so important to take the gospel to the Jewish world. And you see Paul. Paul was so important to take the gospel to the Gentile world. Paul could have listed anyone first, but who he listed first is Phoebe, a woman. And I say that because oftentimes we miss how valuable and important women's calling and contribution are to the kingdom of God. Just like men have assignments, women have heaven's assignments, heaven's callings to advance heaven's kingdom, to lift up heaven's son, and to glorify heaven's God. Women are the first witnesses of the resurrection, and they're the pillars of the early church. And if you're watching this, and whether you are a young woman or an older woman, can I just speak into your life? The local church needs you. The kingdom of God wants to see you lead and advance the kingdom of God, to see your life flourish with the gifts that God has placed in on you. You can make a difference. You can be a part of God's greater and bigger story. And this is so significant. And so here are some things. As I'm working through Romans 16, I'm thinking of things that we often overlook. And I think the first thing that we often overlook, and this list kind of describes it for us, and it's simply this, that God's love for people. God's love for people. One of the greatest challenges toward a deeper life with God is to remember God loves and is for people. We come to the Bible and we're looking for principles, and they're there. We're looking for amazing stories, and they're there. We're looking for kind of sound bites to give us motivation throughout the week. Yes, that's there. But what's mostly there is this grand story that God is writing. It's focused on the person of Jesus, the power of the resurrection, and God's love for people. We forget that sometimes in local churches. We make local churches about fog machines and entertaining services and dynamic events with projects to complete and branding to establish. But at the end of the day, the church exists for the glory of God, to advance the gospel, to point people to Jesus, and to love people one person at a time. Every name that's mentioned in Romans chapter 16 has a story, and every single story matters, and every single story demonstrates God's love for people. One of the most important questions you'll ever ask is, what does God think about when God thinks about me? You ever thought about that? What do you think God thinks about when God thinks about you? The answer to that question is, God loves me and God is for me. God loves me and God's for me. Can you just say that today? Wherever you're watching from, what does God think about when God thinks about you? God loves you and God is for you. That the Bible is a book about hope, a book about Jesus, and a book about God's love for people. We take that really seriously here. We want to make a difference. We want to be a difference-making church. We want to make a difference locally. We want to make a difference regionally and globally. And a difference-making church gets God's love for people. And there are several ways that we get to join God in loving people. This Christmas, I'm really excited as we begin our journey in Christmas, we're going to have an opportunity to serve a group of people that often get overlooked. A group of people that are highly diverse, a particular mile in the U.S. that is the most diverse square mile in the entire U.S. And we're going to get to provide something for them that is essentially meaningful, to partner in the story that God's writing. And we want to share a little bit about that. We want to invite you into it. So take a moment and watch this video.
Oh man, have you ever thought about the joy that music brings? I mean, especially this time of year. What would Christmas be like without music, without all of our favorite carols? I don't know, maybe when you were a kid, you took music lessons. And that first time you picked up a guitar or sat at a piano, even when you get older, I've met so many people who are older in life and they think, man, I wish I had learned to play the guitar. I wish I had learned to play the piano. Music's a powerful thing and so is art. But there are some kids who will never get the opportunity to be exposed to music and art in that way. I think we take that for granted sometimes. Kids like those ones living in Clarkston, Atlanta. Clarkston is a small community just outside of Atlanta that has become home to over 90 people groups. It's opened its doors to refugees from all over the world. Families fleeing unimaginable violence, civil war, extreme famine, natural disasters have all landed in the small little one square mile area in Clarkston. It's an incredible opportunity there. Unreached people groups, I think there's over 100 different languages being spoken there. And this year, Genesis Church is partnering with Pete Brokop and his team at Envision Atlanta to bring that spark of wonder to the kids living in that area. So here's what we're gonna do. See, Pete has an after-school program there in Atlanta where they provide music lessons and art therapy. Now, for those of you who know, music and art is also a powerful way to bring healing to trauma. And so this is what they're doing with the kids. So this year, here's what we're gonna do. We are putting together wonder boxes to bring that spark of wonder back to the kids. What we're gonna do, we've got 50 ukuleles, just like this one. And we're going to, you can see they're blank white. We're gonna ask you to help us, but we're gonna take these white ukuleles and we're gonna give them with an art kit so that the kids there can decorate their own ukulele and learn to play music. As you can see, I've got one here that's been decorated. It's pretty cool. So we're gonna get you, here's what we need you to do. We've got a list of supplies. If you're here today, you've got a list of supplies right there in your seat when you came in. You can pick up that list, find the items on that list and return them back to us. And we're gonna have 3 to 4 weeks to complete this. We're gonna bring the art supplies in, and then on a Sunday, we're gonna come together and we're gonna pack the boxes together. We'll pack the art supplies in the box, we'll wrap the boxes, we'll put them all together, and we will hand deliver these ukuleles, this spark of wonder to children living in Clarkston, Atlanta. It's gonna be an incredible opportunity. I mean, you know what Christmas is all about, that bringing that joy. And we get an opportunity to do that, to bring that spark of wonder through the joy of music and art, and also share the gospel with children from all over the world who may have never heard. It's gonna be incredible. Thank you guys for joining. It's gonna be an awesome way that we here at Genesis Church can make a difference.
You can make a difference this Christmas. This can be a difference-making Christmas. We ask you to join us in this journey. We ask you to be a part of helping us love these children, the next generation, and to really show and demonstrate to them God's love for people. The Bible's a book about hope. The Bible is a book about Jesus. The Bible's a book about God's love for people. Secondly, I think what's overlooked often is God is creating a family. You see how affectionate Paul mentioned these people? He called them brothers and sisters. They're a part of God's family. And when you surrender your life to Jesus, your sins are forgiven and you are welcomed into the family of God. You have brothers and sisters that do not look like you. They don't think like you think. They don't act even like you act. They don't live where you live. They don't sound like you sound, but you're a part of one united family. And this is our journey. This is our journey as followers of Jesus, to think like a son or daughter, and to act like you're in a family. This is our journey, to think like a son or daughter and to act like you're in a family. Now, granted, within any family, are there challenging people? Yes, all the time. When you sit down at Thanksgiving, there will be people around the table who are EGR people. Do you know what that means? Extra grace required people. If you don't know who that is, it's probably you. I'm just saying, it's probably you. But here's the other truth. God wants to expand his family. Think about sitting at the table at Thanksgiving. I know at our house, it, it can be, at least in the past. It won't look like this now, but I remember, you know, you're yelling at people to come, it's time to eat, and what are we doing? We're scrambling for seats, and we're making sure everyone has a seat at the table. And wherever we move to the house we're at now, my wife said, we have to get a bigger table. And I love that, because the idea is we want to make more room at the table. I think in the same way in our lives, we get to join God on this wonderful mission of creating more room at the table for people who have yet to step into God's family. As you're sitting there, you're eating, and you're thanking God for all of his mercies and grace, I want you to get this imagery this weekend. God has a table, and we want to continue to make room at the table because God is creating a family. Never forget that Jesus died for a family, not just for a person. Never forget that Jesus died for a family, not just a person. There's this moment in Revelation chapter 19, verse 9. It's a window into what is to come. And this is what it says. And the angel said to me, to John, write this down. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Did you catch that? That there is going to be a time where we eat together. There's going to be a time where we are all gathered at the table. And our God is creating a new family. And he's inviting people to the table. Maybe you're watching this and you don't have a relationship with God. Please hear me. You're invited to the table. Nothing greater than we want for you to surrender your life fully to Jesus. You can do that right here, right now. A third thing that I think is so often overlooked is that God is worthy of glory. In 13 of the 16 chapters in Romans, there is the glory of God mentioned. If God had a nickname, God's nickname would be glory. Glory has to do with exalting and praising something, finding it worthy. You were created, I was created by God, for God, and for God's glory. And when we talk about glory, there is this sense of weightiness, this sense of beholding. And when you glorify something, you come face to face with its worth. And in the process of that, you often feel very small. I've yet to hear anyone come back from an experience by going to the Grand Canyon and say that when they were there, all they did was talk about all their accomplishments. When they were there, they talked about their resume. When they were there, they talked about how many push-ups they could do or their CrossFit exercises. Instead, I hear people use language like, I was blown away. I was overwhelmed. I felt so small. They beheld something of such worth and such glory. And so, I think as we come to an end in Romans chapter 16, I want to take you back on a journey. Because again, Paul talks about his purpose is for God's name to be glorified among the nations. And he begins that in Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Paul says we want to see all of Jesus go to all of the world that God may be glorified. You get to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It says, for we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That sin is not just immorality. It's substituting yourself for God in your story. When we steal and reject the very glory of God, we are sinning. When we reject God in rebellion with our actions and the religion of our hearts, either way, sin becomes an assault on the very glory of God. We're saying to God, I'm better than you. I'm more capable than you. I know more than you. I'll lead my life. Sin is substituting ourselves for God in our story. And in doing so, we steal the very glory of God. The beautiful news is because of God's justice, sin must be paid for. Because of God's mercy, the payment is delayed. And because of God's grace, he makes the payment himself. He is the just judge and the justifier. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How do I know that Jesus loves you? How do I know that Jesus is for you? Well, when someone dies for you, they are for you. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast. What do we boast in? We boast in the hope of the glory of God. You get to Romans chapter 8, and we find out there that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. And no condemnation means you are no longer in debt. You are free. If you know anything about Dave Ramsey, the financial voice in the United States, whenever someone pays off their debt, they call in to a syndicated radio show. And what do they say? They scream, freedom! They are no longer in any debt. They have freedom. Please hear me today. The enemy says that you're condemned because of what you've done. The Father says you are alive and free because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Then we get to Romans chapter 11, verse 36, and it just says, for from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. And in case we still haven't connected the dots all the way from Romans 1 to Romans chapter 16, the importance, the beauty, the worth of the very glory of God. Look how this ends in Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, verse 25 through 27. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. And the word amen comes from this word picture. It's like taking your hand and closing it. And by closing it, you're saying, this is what I hold on to tightly. This is what I cling to, which is a fitting way to end Romans. That Romans in Romans 16 really points us to God's love for people. That Romans 16 ultimately points us to God is creating a family and that God is worthy of glory. And it's been an incredible journey throughout the last several months working through this letter. And as you move into Thanksgiving this week, I hope you'll join me in just expressing gratitude to God, because it's never as bad as we think it is. God's always doing more than we think he is. And in every season, there's always a reason. There's always a reason to express gratitude to God. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you for our journey in the letter of Romans, what you've taught us, how you've shaped and molded our lives, how you've enlarged our eternal perspective and our understanding of the good news of Jesus. And I pray that you would continue to teach us and lead us, fill us fresh and new, that we might live on mission with you in our world, that we might make a difference locally, regionally, and globally, not for the greatness of our name, but for the advancement of your name in all the world. And all God's people said, amen.